Billy Brim, and the voice of One Witness radio broadcast coming to you today from Prayer Mountain in the Ozarks near Branson, Missouri. We're talking about revival. In fact, the greatest revival of all time that we're looking forward to. We have read to you from a book, The Smith Wigglesworth Prophecy and the Greatest Revival of All Time. We have shared with you witness that David Duplessis gave to me personally concerning what Wigglesworth saw in a vision that lasted 2 hours of moving into the greatest revival of all time that will precede the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have read to you from that very same book, and it's all in that one book if you want to get it, the Tommy Hicks vision that he saw of the church as a giant that was just down and out, you might say, rising up on its feet, and the great ministry in the supernatural gifts of the Spirit, and then the ascending into the very heavens as the bride of Christ. That's a marvelous vision. You'll be glad to get it in printed form in that book. But now, Tommy Hicks himself, he was a part of a great revival on this earth, the Argentine revival. If you're younger in the things of the Lord, you maybe don't even know one thing about it, but you need to know about some of these things. And I'm reading to you how they came about. I am reading to you from a book called Thy God Reigneth, The Story of Revival in Argentina by R.E. Miller. R.E. Miller was a missionary to Argentina. And the great revival that affected the Perones, you probably saw the movie Evita, so you know who the Perones were. The great revival that affected that place is written in this book. I'm starting from chapter 2. This is the missionary writing, R.E. Miller. In January 1949, I came to the end of the road. To Lavelle, a village nestling in the foothills of the Great Andes Mountains, I went with missionary Robert Thomas and a gospel tent. Our purpose was to hold a gospel meeting in a town where, to our knowledge, the gospel had never been preached before. We labored in the hot Andean sun, filling the air with recorded music, visiting every home in the community, distributing tracts and gospel portions. We prayed and prepared messages, yet night after night, no one came. Then came torrential rains and flooded us out. Still, we kept on. But in spite of all our efforts, witnessing, testifying, and preaching, we had no congregation. The strong man still ruled over the small city. After 2 weeks of expense and labors, we were forced to retreat in disappointment with absolutely no visible returns. For me, that defeat marked the end of a long trail and the beginning of a new one. I fled down the labyrinthine ways of my own mind. The Hound of Heaven by Francis Thomas said. It could well describe my relationship with God up to that time. There had always been plausible excuses for the lack of harvest and the want of results in my ministry. As a child, I had often witnessed mighty operations of God under the ministry of God's servants such as Charles Price, Amy McPherson. Yet I knew these operations were lacking in my own ministry. Still excuses, convenient places to lay the blame, provided for me imaginary refuge from the searchlight of God's truth. This is Billy Brim. Are you a minister listening? Have you ever felt the same thing? Always, back to the reading, the reason for my failure lay somewhere outside of myself. In one place, the people were too hard. In another, it was not harvest time yet. Or it was necessary to sow the seed first. Or the people had no faith. From one pastorate to another, from one mission field to another, the excuses multiplied. True, a certain work for God had been done in the eyes of man. There was no need to feel ashamed. But in my own secret heart, I knew there was a better way. The ever-faithful Spirit of God did not let complacency hinder his purposes. Times without number, the question of Elisha echoed in my soul, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" Now in Lavelle, a town which had never heard the gospel before, was neither gospel-hardened nor burned-over territory. I was faced with stark reality. I had been defeated. With every condition favorable, missionary equipment complete, a competent missionary evangelist companion, I had still failed utterly. I was forced to admit that in spite of excellent ministerial training and the baptism of the Holy Spirit received as a child, there was still an obvious and deadly lack of power in my ministry. The long road of excuses was over. My fleeing ended. God caused me to take inventory of myself, and the result was disillusioning. Bitterly defeated, all defenses overthrown, I was brought by God into a conference of surrender. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, God was saying, challenging for the surrender of both flesh and the works of flesh. Good as flesh works were, they were unacceptable. God was offering a new way, a way of power, an operation of the Holy Spirit himself released in the ministry of deliverance. The terms of surrender were that I should spend a minimum of 8 consecutive hours daily with him in prayer and his word. If a man could work 8 hours a day, a minister could pray as long. Sometimes I remained much longer than the 8 hours, at times all day and night. Some openly expressed their disapproval, questioning my sanity, concluding that no one had a right to receive a missionary's salary who spent most of his time in prayer and not in traditional missionary activities. Yet I knew that I could not go one step more fooling myself and fleeing from God. I had to accept his challenge. In a little vacant attic room over the garage of the Adobe Church in Mendoza, where I was interim pastor at the time, I began to seek the Lord. I just had to find God's answer for revival and the moving of his spirit in Argentina, for a divine intervention such as spoken of in the book of Acts, for an operation according to his abilities and not according to mine. Was it merely wishful thinking? Was it possible for an ordinary man without any other qualifications than a call to the ministry to meet God in such a way that it would bring tangible results and visible fruit? Did God challenge men? Could man accept such a challenge? Could time accept the challenge of eternity? Were all the mighty saints and prophets of history special sovereign creations of God, or were they just ordinary men who accepted the challenge of God? Was there a way? Could God have a direct encounter with man? If not, at the end of that road of no return, if there were no answers, there loomed ahead of me an abysmal disorientation, shattered dreams and illusions long held in secret. So often in the scriptures, God says to man, "Seek my face." But he never tells us how to be done. Was seeking God the prerogative of a select few, a limited group of mystics by birth, who could climb high on Prophet's Mountain? Many unanswered questions led me to one main question. Could a most ordinary man, with but the most ordinary talent and preparation, without any special gifts of mysticism or genius, find God? Was there for such a one a vital contact, a personal encounter with the Lord of glory? A careful search of the scriptures from Abraham to Nehemiah, from Elijah to Peter, seemed to clearly indicate an affirmative. Being practical by nature, more at home in shop and field than at the desk or in a prophet's chamber, I had to find an answer that was at the same time both spiritual and practical, dynamically real as well as scripturally authentic. The spiritual and the material just had to meet in man. Doubts, questions, and fears marked the passing of long hours. Where was God? The walls echoed back the barren question. Turmoils wrestled within. Was such a demand on God human impertinence? Ahead loomed an apparently dead-end street. A defeat threatened, so final and so abysmal that the fear of it became a strong motive to forge on. Days of fasting. Still no answer. Endless hours passed. Still no windows were opened in heaven. Weeping, waiting, meditating, searching the word, walking, kneeling, standing. Again, prostrate on the floor, silent. No posture, no fasting, no tears, no cries could pierce the silent, invisible barrier which so oppressively closed in on my being. The days passed slowly, lengthening into weeks. God was in no hurry to uncover the mysteries, secrets of his mysteries. He who had so carefully hid the diamonds deeply in the earth for only the most diligent of seekers did not hurry to reveal his hiding place. Then the enemy brought an almost successful attempt to halt the search. Set a date. If God doesn't answer you by that date, then everything is over. He set a date. That's really a funny thing to read. I'm not going to read you about it because I want to get over to when there was the breakthrough. So I went back to that little attic room for more weeks of wrestling, prayer, and the Word. Months went by. Then one day, a day no different from all others that had gone before, without any advance warning, without a word spoken, something vibrated into the depths and out again into the heights. The mighty presence of God came and filled the whole room. In a voice that seemed really fully audible, a special message was given to me. The separating veil was rent. Go call the people to prayer. I will pour out my spirit upon them. Tell them to come prepared to stay from 8 until midnight. If they are not prepared to stay the entire 4 hours, they must not come at all. He gave the order. And it's really quite funny to read about it and who showed up at the end of the order. There was 3 people who came: a timid servant lass, a backslidden man, and his young wife. None of them had ever even seen anyone filled with the Holy Spirit, let alone be filled with the Holy Spirit themselves. They waited in silence. He led in prayer, music, and song, but no one joined him. At the end, the Lord led him to say, "Has anyone received an instruction from the Lord to do something?" This one little lass, the young wife, admitted to a strange desire to arise, walk to the table in the center of the room, and hit it. Surely that was a bit strange. Being far too proud to even consider such a thing, she merely commented, "Oh, it would be too foolish." So she did not do it. Now, folks, could this be of the Lord? A desire to rap on a table? The second night, the same thing happened. And the third night, the same 3, joined by the preacher and his wife, came back again. So he said to the young lady, "Do you still feel like hitting the table?" In shame and reluctance, she confessed to the strange desire, but she just said, "I can't do it." So I asked everyone to rise. Singing a chorus, we all marched around the table. As one gathered courage to hit the table, finally the young lady also took courage and reached out. When she hit the table, immediately a rushing wind swept into the room from the southeast corner. In seconds, the retiring, timid servant lass was on her feet, worshiping the Lord in ecstasy. Her hands in the air, she was transformed, radiating the joy of the Lord. She spoke in other tongues. The power of God filled them all. I don't have time to read it to you. It's the end of my program. I'll pick up here at the beginning of next week. Be with us on Monday. But the great Argentine revival was the result. Folks, we invite you to join us in prayer and then come to our prayer meeting. Call us at 1-800-972-3447 or go online to find out how. We must see America saved. We must see these things. And this is Billy Brim saying to you, let's covenant to do it together. Shalom, shalom, until next week.